shall begin our class with prayer. Thank you for being here. I'm excited to have an hour with you, and I trust that you're ready to enjoy some things and study together and be grounded in what we believe. Let's pray, and we'll get started. I want to maximize our time. Heavenly Father, God, we just come tonight, Lord, and just so grateful and so thankful for who you are. Thank you for the Word of God, which has caused your servants to hope. We thank you for the Word of God, which enables us to stand upon a rock, to know in that Word the living God, and to know that that living God is the Word of God. Thank you that I have people that I get to worship together with that are like-minded and have a heart's desire to understand, thus saith the Lord. The Bible says, all men are liars, let God be true. And so if ever we need the truth of God's word, we need the truth of God's word today. Thank you for the great services you gave to us. Thank you, God, for the four folks that were baptized in just a wonderful declaration of them being saved by grace. And we thank you for the moving in their lives. And we thank you, God, for the preaching of the word of God today as it just grounded us in hope and certainty of your wonderful truth. Meet our time now. Meet our need here, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for those of you that are just joining us, I hope and pray that you were able to grab a packet of information. Basically, what that is our statement of faith. And this is a statement of recording of what our church believes according to the Word of God. It's not an exhaustive statement, but it is putting in print what we believe. And this class is designed to visit what we believe as Plantation Baptist Church. This is not designed to be church teachings. This is designed to be what the church believes from the Word of God. Actually, one of the cards that I received last week on there said, what do we do if we don't believe in church teachings? I appreciated that because I don't want to agree or believe in church teachings. I want to agree and believe in Bible teachings. And a church ought to teach the Word of God. And any teaching that comes from a church ought to be founded upon God's Word. And so this is our opportunity to take a little bit of time, dig deep, look at scriptures, and have the ability to reinforce, have the ability to also to defend and show in the scripture what we do believe. And so you will find that as we make our points, there are scripture references here that show people where they can find things in the Word of God. And I do want you to be able to defend what you believe. I want you to have confidence when you speak to people and you teach people and you talk with people that you know what you're saying comes from God's Holy Word. And so I wanted to open today by answering three cards that I received. And I'll do this quickly, but you may want to write down some notes. You see behind me, I've written on the board 5 points. Somebody wrote, I signed up for this class because I wanted to learn the fundamentals of the Baptist faith. And this was their desire. We went over last week the Baptist distinctives, what makes us Baptist. And I will not revisit those. I can privately. When you're talking about the word fundamental, and maybe you've heard an independent fundamental Baptist church. When you're talking about the fundamentals of faith and what makes a church a fundamental church, you go all the way back in history. And R.A. Torrey, one of the great writers of our faith, gave us these 5 points that make us, I'm going to do this because I hate being trapped right here, that give us our fundamentalism. As a fundamentalist in the scriptures, that means that I believe in the inerrancy of scriptures. We talked about last week how the scriptures are inspired. They're God-breathed. The men themselves that wrote the Bible were not inspired. They were moved along, is what the scripture says. But God's word, as God breathed it to them to write that down, was the inspired, inerrant, without error. So we believe that God made a promise that God himself would preserve His Word. And in our church, we believe that that preservation of His Word for the English-speaking people has been through a faithful and accurate translation through the King James Version of the Bible. And we went over all of that last week. But I promise you that when you are attacked as to the authenticity or to the truth of the Word of God, you do hold in your hand a translation of an inspired, inerrant Word of God. So there's no error in the Scripture. And that's one of the things people always ask. Well, the Bible's full of contrast. Well, show me. That's what I usually say. Well, you show me. You made the statement, so you take the Bible and you show me. Well, it's in there somewhere. Okay, well, show it to me. Well, I'll get back to you. I never see them again, right? Because it's not. One of the ways that contradictions are manipulated through the Scripture is taking Scripture out of context. And so whenever you're defending Scripture and somebody comes at you and your spidey sense rings that what they're saying is wrong, but you don't necessarily know where to go or what to prove, then you first thing you want to do when you study that is study the context of that Scripture. Did they take it and give it properly along those lines? As fundamentalists, we believe in the virgin birth. And we'll talk about that maybe tonight at the end. Maybe it'll be next one. We believe in the substitutional atonement, which means substitutional means that somebody substituted or took a place. So we believe that atonement is through the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus. We could not find atonement ourselves. We could not find cleansing ourselves. We could not provide. If we're going to be saved, we have to go through the Lord Jesus Christ, who substitutionarily died for the sin of the world. And he died for all sinners in the world. He died for all of us that we could be born again. So we believe in substitutional atonement. As fundamentalists, we also believe in the bodily resurrection. You might hear the swoon theory, where the Lord Jesus was just unconscious, put into a cold tomb, like a hyperbaric chamber, where he resuscitated. That is not true. He was totally dead, pronounced dead, dead in humanity, and he was raised back to life. We also believe, point number five, in the miracles of the Word of God. We do believe the whale swallowed Jonah. Right?
Yes.
We do believe that Jesus fed the 5,000. We do believe that the Red Sea rolled back. So many people want to try to find ways to do away with miracles. But as a fundamentalist, we believe in an inerrant Scripture without error. We believe in a virgin birth. We believe in a substitutional atonement for the Lord Jesus Christ, for our atonement. We believe in a bodily resurrection. And we believe in a Bible that has authentic miracles in that. All right, now here's where this class gets unique. It's you and me, right? So up close and personal. Question, statement. Don't sit there and think there's too many people in here for me to raise my hand. Everybody okay with this? Everybody heard this before? Okay. Anybody have a question about it? Anybody run into people denying the virgin birth? Anybody ever ran into the bodily resurrection? How could that happen? We run into that all the time. Question number two came to me this way. Could you cover a little bit on the thoughts of people who believe they are prophetic and have prophetic dreams? Great question, because this is definitely on Christian television like crazy. Take your Bible and make your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you would, please, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is a Bible answer to this question. When somebody asks about prophecy or prophetic, where this gets touchy is when it comes to divine revelation of Scripture. So if you turn on TBN or you turn on some of these television channels, so-and-so is a prophetess, or not Jesse Ventura, he was the wrestler. The other guy, Jesse, that preaches. Hey, there you go. I've got a new word for God's people. Not from God, you don't. Let me show you why this happens. Look, if you would, please, at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse number 8, You know the you know this is the great chapter on love and the definition of love. Verse number 8, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, charity, love, never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall, what's the word there, class? Fail. If you have a study Bible, you will see that that is the word cease. Cease to exist. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, this would be knowledge that would be gained by divine revelation. This would be knowledge that is not taken from the written word of God. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away or cease away, right? Now watch verse number 9. He's writing to the church at Corinth. For we know in what? Part. And we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect, complete, is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Okay? For when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So here's what the Apostle Paul says. During the apostolic days, God would use prophecies to teach. God would move upon men. In the Old Testament, the prophet's job was to hear from God and speak to the people. The high priest's job was to hear from the people and speak to God. So in the book of Acts, and you always got to be careful getting your doctrine from the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the inspired word of God. It is a beautiful book, but it is a transitional book away from Judaism, away from the apostolic leadership into New Testament churches. So in that era of time, there was prophecy in part because that which is in part had not been completed, and that was the written word of God. So the way that God would give the whole word is he would give divine revelation to an apostle. An apostle then would give that divine revelation of the word of God to the church, or that knowledge to the church. And sometimes even for the nation of Israel, he would move in and use tongues to do it. Paul said, these are temporary gifts. These cease to exist once we have the full written word of God. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation, Jesus said, don't add and don't take away, right? So are there prophecies today? No. Are there prophets today? No need for prophets. There's need for preachers. Is there new divine revelation today? No. If somebody shows up and says, I've got a new word from God, that's not the capital God of our Bible. Okay? So, Pastor, what about prophetic dreams? Prophetic dreams, and you may have to help me privately afterwards on this, depending on, you know, sometimes people dream things and they think it's about the future, and then something happens. Go to James chapter 4, if you would. Let's just talk about the future just so we can understand this a moment. James chapter 4. I got to slow down. I feel like I'm running a marathon. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Right? So God does not give the future to humanity outside of what he has given to us in the word of God. The book of Hebrews, the opening chapter of the book of Hebrews, will prove to you that God has spoken to us in these last days through his son. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 2. God is not going to reveal to you direction in your dream. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So what do I say to people who believe they are prophetic? They're not needed. They're not needed. Because everything that God wants us to have in his word, God has already given to us in his word. Amen. Okay, so there's no need for the prophets today. In the Old Testament, the way a prophet was judged was if he made a prophecy And it had to line up with the word of God. If it didn't line up with the word of God, or if it didn't come true, it was found to be void as well. So you're talking about charismatic direction. You're talking about those directions along those lines. But we would not believe in prophecies. We would not believe that there are prophets. We would not. I would not believe that you are prophetic. And I would not believe that the scripture would teach that God has spoken to us in these last days through his word. Now, people might believe that they are these things. I can't help what people believe. I just can help and show you what God's word says about that. Question came. Oh, let me ask. Let me stop. Question about that. Brittany.
Well, what about all the stuff that happens in Revelation? Isn't that a prophecy, or is that like?
Yeah, but that was prophecy given to us by God. That was prophecy that was inspired word of God, breathed out as John wrote that down. That's not some man saying, this is my direction. God used prophecy. And Jesus fulfills all the prophecies. But you have people today that think they're prophets. And if you give them enough money, they'll bless you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so then what would you call what happens in Revelation?
Right.
What would you call it, though?
Say that again.
Like the end times and everything that happens.
Well, those are prophecies, right? But those are prophecies that come from God, inspired by him, and are written down in the word of God. They're not new prophecies. Okay, question here, Sandy.
I don't know if it's in Revelation or not, but it says in the latter days, young men and women will have.
I think that deals with the tribulation period.
Yeah.
Once the church is removed off of the earth, it will go back in some degree to that direction, but not in the church age.
Okay.
There's no prophecies in the church age.
What does it mean when it says old men will have dreams?
That's right.
And young men will have visions.
He's speaking about in the tribulation time.
Oh.
Okay. Somebody asked the question last week, are we dispensationalists? Yes, we are dispensationalists. And I'll do a little lesson on dispensation, how it's divided up throughout the scripture, the seven dispensations. We're in the church age as well. I'm not prepared to go into all that tonight. Question came, what does it mean to be evangelical? Good question. To be evangelical is simply, when you say that you're evangelical, you believe that all men need to be saved. That all men not only need to be saved, but that all men can be saved. If you are evangelical in your belief that all men need to be saved and all men can be saved, then in your evangelism, you are a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not everything that rings evangelical would all be the same. Many denominations believe they're evangelical. And now you have new evangelicalism too. Anybody ever heard the word new evangelicalism? Okay, a few have. New evangelicalism really was, it really spawned off of the fact that they thought guys like me way back in the day that we were too mean. And in separating from others and holding a line, that we were not going to reach the world. And so the new evangelicals came in and they kind of softened the separatist approach and kind of softened the language a little bit. And tried to reach people from that direction. But what it means to be evangelical is to believe that all men need to be saved, all men can be saved, and that's evidenced in the fact that I witness Christ to those around me so that they can be saved. So I don't know who you are. Thank you. These are great questions on the fundamentalist, the 5 points of fundamentalism, prophecy and prophetic dreams, and then on being an evangelical. Good? All right, let's move on. Page number 7 is where we left off last week in our lesson. And we had covered what it means to be a Baptist. We had covered the true God, the working of the Holy Spirit of God. We covered the God of this world, Satan himself. We find our position today on the subject of creation. And I would submit to you that this is a subject that is a foundation for the way people view their lives, the way they view their God, the way that they position themselves. And this is a massive, important thing in our world today. So let me read the paragraph out loud so you can hear it. And then I will come back and I will address the points. We believe in the Genesis account of creation. We believe that it is to be accepted literally, not allegorically or figuratively. We believe that man was created directly in God's own image and after his own likeness. We believe that man's creation was not a matter of evolution or evolutionary change of species or development through interminable periods of time from lower to higher forms. That all animal and vegetable life was made directly, and God's established law was that they should bring forth only after their kind. Since God created mankind into genders distinctly male and female, we believe that the only legitimate marriage is that between a man and a woman. We believe that God has commanded that no intimate sexual activity be engaged in outside of marriage. We believe that any form of homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexuality, bestiality, incest, fornication, adultery, pornography, or sinful perversions of God's gift of sexuality. We believe that God rejects any attempt to alter one's gender by surgery or appearance through transgender modification or transgender fluidity. I would say that's a mouthful, right? So let's start with statement number one. We believe in the Genesis account of creation. What do we mean when we say we believe in the Genesis account of creation? We believe in Genesis chapter 1. We believe in Genesis chapter number 2. The main argument about Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, you will find, really struggles around verse number 5 of chapter number 1. The Bible says in verse number 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and was darkness, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called... what is the next word in your Bible? Better be the three little word, T-H-E. Okay? Why is that important? Because really and truthfully, the battle over creation is the battle over 6 days. The battle over creation is God's, the way it literally reads on day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. As opposed to theistic evolution, as opposed to some type of time lapse, as opposed to all kinds of other things. The battle is over the word day. Four ways that word day is used, and you need to know this because this is where you're going to have to defend against, right? In the first two chapters of the book of Genesis, there's four ways that the word day is used. It's used as a 12-hour period of time. Of daylight as opposed to the night. We understand that. It's used as a solar day of 24 hours. We understand that. Wednesday goes from midnight to midnight. It's also used as the period of light that began with creation of light on the first day. For an example for that would be in verse number 5 where we are. And then sometimes in this in the first two chapters, it's used in the entire six-day creative period. Look, if you would, at chapter 2, verse number 4, for an example of that. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day, right? So it lumps all the days together. Here's what you need to know. Everywhere the word day is used in the Pentateuch with a definite article in front of it, like the, okay, or even a numerical adjective, it means a solar day or a normal 24-hour day. Now, I don't understand why people can't get this other than they don't want to get it. They make a choice to try to make the word day say what it does not say. Day here is 24-hour a period of time. They don't have any problem with a 24-hour period day in any other place in the Bible other than creation. And so they're going to want to tell you, no, you got to understand that it says day, but it really doesn't mean day. Yes, it does. Okay. Well, no, you don't understand. See, God can do anything, and so these days were stretched out. You know, a day is like a 1,000 years, right? So really, we're looking at 6,000 years. And then they'll back that with, I mean, don't you believe that God can do what God wants to do, right? Right? I mean, you believe that if God wanted to use an evolutionary process, that God could control an evolutionary process throughout the days to make creation. He could, but he didn't. Let me give you a defense. Well, don't you believe God can do anything? The answer to that is, I do believe God can do anything, but God won't do everything. And the number one thing God cannot do is he cannot break his word. He won't break his word. He won't go against his word. So his word says that it was a day. We believe in a literal six-day creation of the world. And we understand that man was created on that sixth day. Let me stop right there and ask questions. Questions on that? Statements on that? Everybody believes that, I guess, maybe. Okay, solid. All right. Literal. We believe that man was created directly in God's own image. That makes man better than an animal. A man is not an animal. Mankind is not animalistic. Mankind is not held to the same standard of an animal. You're allowed to shoot, kill, and eat an animal. Not humanity, right? So let's read about that, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So we see that God created man in his own image. We understand that in God's creation of man, it was not a matter of evolution, despite what many a wife may think about her husband. Okay? So when God created mankind, he didn't create mankind over an indeterminate amount of time, and he didn't create from the lesser to the greater. When God created Adam and Eve, God put all the DNA in those two for the whole world. For the whole world, right? So you need to understand that evolution is a damnable, heretical lie and attack against the creating power of Almighty God. Okay? And if you teach somebody that they weren't made by God, then they don't have any allegiance to God. If you teach them that they just evolved from the lesser to the greater, then they're going to continue to hope for the greater. If you teach them that they just evolved out of nothing, then they believe that they're nothing instead of that God created them in his wonderful will and according to his wonderful glory. Let's talk about evolvement for a second. Anybody ever seen a man evolve? Anybody ever seen a person evolve? Absolutely. You see people evolve all the time. Absolutely. You never see them evolve in the way that God made us and created us. But man is constantly evolving in his imagination. This is interesting. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5, and write down Genesis 11, verse number 6. Well, Pastor, can't you see, or you may get this question too. I mean, mankind is evolving all the time. Yeah, but they're not evolving in the way that they were created. They're evolving in their imagination. This is a big difference here. Okay, even former President Obama said, I have evolved on this situation when it came to the homosexual movement, right? So look, if you would, at chapter 6, verse number 5. This is right before the flood. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every, what's the word? Imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. How? Continually. So as the imagination of man evolves in an evil direction. Look, if you would, at chapter 11, verse number 6 of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 11, verse number 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they begin to do. Speaking of the building of the Tower of Babel. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. So when you get confronted with evolution is not tied into the creation of humanity. We have a divine creator who made us and fashioned mankind in a moment, in a day. You have a God who creates life. But sometimes you get accosted with, well, everybody is evolving. Yeah, they're evolving in their imagination. And as humanity evolves in that imagination, the Bible says that is an evil direction only. Amen? We understand that?
I have a question.
Question.
So the way you're talking, the word evolve is always negative. It never indicates progress.
I would say that, in the scripture, if you're talking about the imagination, you're talking about always negative. You can learn things and you can ground and grow on the Word of God, but I'm not evolving. We don't say we're evolving in the Word of God. We're growing in the Word of God. Society will use evolve to show elite. They will use evolve to show progression. They will use evolve to put pressure. Like, we're behind. But I don't care how far the imagination of society evolves, we stand on the book. And it keeps us anchored along those lines. Question comes into play that I think you need to kind of deal with here. How does life begin? And where does life begin? Let's talk about this for a second before we get into our gender situations here. Where does life begin? Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 5. Good verse for you to have, good verse for you to use. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 5. We're going back to Genesis. God is writing to the prophet Jeremiah. And we'll just pick up in verse number 4 because that'll be simple enough. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord speaking to Jeremiah, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Before I, what's it say, class? Formed thee in the belly, I knew you. So where does life begin? In the belly. Who creates that life? Who created your life? God does. God forms us. God creates us. You need to understand that you are not just the consequence of a sexual act. Okay? And God's people need to be able to defend this, because if not, you'll support abortion on certain levels. All abortion is the murder of God-given life. Amen. Now they're going to tell you, or you're going to run into the argument that says, well, what about this case? What about this case? What about rape? What about evil that has happened? What about this? What about that? Okay, and that will put you on your feet and stand you up because that hurts. But even in that tremendous act of evil, just because a man rapes a woman, the child being born in that is not the process of that. If you believe that God formed that life, God can use and work through that evil. But that rapist didn't create that life. God created that life. Mm-hmm. Okay? Okay? Tough. I can take you into my office and I can bring many of the people in the church that want to have a baby and they have sex all the time, but they can't have a baby. God hasn't formed that life. So you're running into the cultural argument. Well, sometimes in order to help society, and sometimes out of great evil, sometimes we have the right to take life just because we don't make sense or understand the process of that. But as Bible people, no matter how all of that plays out, down in that belly, God creates life. Right? Now, that's not something you just flippantly give to somebody. That's not something you don't weep. And that's not something that you don't tenderly share and talk and so on and so forth. But if you were to go to churches and you start asking them about abortion and you start asking about when life begins and who creates life and where, how we develop all that, you're going to find that if you're not careful on who you believe forms the life there, that you can be found wishy-washy on that. All right. Question there. Yes.
What about medical situations?
Medical situations. An example.
I don't want to get personal.
Okay. So I had a guy call me and he said, "Pastor, I got a problem." I said, "What's the problem?" He said, "My wife is being rushed to the hospital. The baby's not located right, and it's either her or the baby. What do I do?" Mm-hmm. Right? Okay. Good question. So my answer immediately was, you protect mom. You protect your wife. And you leave the child in the hands of God. That's how we handle that. If the child dies, then that's up to God. You protect mom. If in protecting mom, they can't protect the child, then you protect your wife. That's how I advise that. It's never... That's tough. Yeah. On the way to the hospital, weeping. Yeah. But I don't believe we have the right to play God. I just believe we have the right to let God be God. But as a man and his wife, your allegiance is to your wife first. That's how I would answer that.
Is it wrong for that decision to have been talked about early on in the pregnancy for the wife to say, if that situation is presented, save the baby, not me?
I would say either one of those decisions. Yeah, that's a tough one too, right? That's a tough one. I just think we don't have the right to decide to murder. If saving one means one doesn't live, then that's in the hands of God.
Yeah, right? I was presented with that.
Right, and many others have. And sometimes they go that way and sometimes they don't. But
women do that.
The pressure is immediate. Like Amy, my sister, Aubrey. She was born 22 weeks at premature, 1 pound, 2 ounce, translucent, died 3 times in a helicopter on the way to the thing. And the doctor just walked in and said, "Let's just do what nature's going to already do." Amy said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Amy, you don't need to go through this. Let's just end this." Amy said, "Absolutely not. If that baby dies, God give it life and God take it." And today, Aubrey's beautiful and in pain all at the same time. Right.
And I made that decision. Yeah.
And God has to give peace there. But it's not, most of the time, it's just like that doctor said, "Well, let's just go ahead and help nature." First off, nature didn't put that baby in the womb. God put that baby in the womb. All right. Why is this important? Come back to Genesis chapter 1. Because not only does God put life in the womb, God puts specific life in the womb. Chapter 1, verse number 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Man, time goes doubly fast here, even for preaching. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So here we have, not only does God create life, but God creates what gender life will be. Okay? This is a God determined in his infinite wisdom and in his plan. When he created you a male, or he created you a female. These are the only two genders that God determines. And these are determined even many times, if you take from Jeremiah, these are determined even before God formed us, as he has known us. So now we live in a culture today that wants to attack genderism. And we had to come out with a statement about that from our church as to where we stand according to the Word of God. And so we do believe that these genders are the only two, and that these two genders are determined by God himself. And we would reject any opportunity or any change in that. All right? So that's our position. Now you have culture, right? So now you have questions that come. Well, there's a bug flying around me, and I put cologne on and deodorant, so I don't know what the problem is. Well, I am a man that is trapped in a woman's body. I was born wrong. And I need to fix the way that I was born. All right, so as a Christian, how do we deal with this? How do we deal with this biblically? Can somebody be created wrong? No. No. So if you say that I was created a girl in a boy's body, that may make sense to a culture, but we understand what you're saying then is God made a mistake. What you're saying is that in somehow God in his creation messed up with you. God does not make any mistakes.
I have a question.
Yes.
About that. There is a physical condition that something mm-hmm. goes wrong in the womb, and you have both sexes.
Mm-hmm.
Both of them are underdeveloped.
Mm-hmm.
But once that person hits puberty, one overrides a little bit the other. That is actually a physical thing. Mm-hmm. How does one argue that point? Because God doesn't make mistakes, but yet you have a mutation, so to speak, or something that went wrong.
Well, the way I would argue that would be, we live in a fallen world, and our bodies are susceptible to processes that are tainted by sin, mm-hmm. right? So Jeff Smith, his baby had a stroke in the womb, right? Some babies are born with dysfunction or with abnormality or something like that. Eventually, one becomes dominant, right? And that one that becomes dominant, I believe, is the direction that God has for them. I don't necessarily, I'm not a doctor. The best way I'd answer that as a pastor is that our bodies are under the condemnation of sin and under the evidence of that, and sometimes they can respond accordingly. But that leads me into this question, because fostering that, Pastor, I've had thoughts even as a child that I'm a homosexual. I get this all the time. So the argument is either I was born wrong and I'm put into a man's body when I should have been into a woman's body, which is against God. Or I have to be the other gender, or I have to be homosexual because this is the way that I think. Okay? The problem with that is the fostering of thoughts. All right, so let's talk about this. So, Pastor, I have a child My kid is a boy, and he likes to play with girls' things, and he thinks himself a girl. Does that make him a girl? Does that mean that God somehow put him in a wrong body? No, that just means that you need to parent. Now, here's where the attack comes. They're passing legislation now that makes it a crime to talk somebody out of these thoughts. Okay? How you foster the way somebody thinks is so important. Our sinful minds can think extreme sinfulness. I'm recording this, so I'll be very careful.
It can be a learned.
It can be a learned development, their behavior. A man told me the other day, he said, "Pastor, pray for me." I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I'm really struggling." He said, "I love God. I know God. But sometimes my mind just, I see a woman and I think thoughts, Pastor, that," and he began to know how to stop, right? So our minds are tainted in a sinful direction, and they have the ability to think that way. So you have a young couple who know the Lord, and they have a child that begins to think homosexual thoughts or begins to display homosexual behavior. That doesn't mean that that child is that direction. That just means that that child has a sinful nature, and the perversion of that nature rouses up, and many people do this. But the responsibility on the parent is to say, "No, Tommy, this is not how you're supposed to think. This is what God's word says." Okay? And you reinforce biblically, "No, God made you a boy. This is how boys think. This is what boys do. And I'm reinforcing God's book and God's truth." But many of our culture today, they foster the thought process. And if you foster the thought process and foster the thought process, eventually the thought process becomes the reality. So young parents in the room, your job as a parent is to make sure that you foster thoughts that are according to God's word. Write the passage down, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5. It talks about arresting the thoughts that come into play. Okay. I have written on my paper here, how did we get here? Pastor, how did we get into this gender identity? How did we get into gender fluidity? How did we get into the transgender situation? How did we as a culture, as a people, go from created by God, created according to God's infinite plan and God's infinite will, and to a culture now that rejects God as the creator, rejects my gender, rejects traditional sexuality? How do we get here? Romans chapter 1, please. This is the passage of scripture that so helpful on this. When you read Romans chapter 1 and you think about the culture and you think about the verbiage and you think about all that everybody is talking about, you will understand the importance of creation and you will understand the choice that people are making. Is homosexuality natural? And the answer to that is no. It's not natural. Verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. This, Romans chapter 1, is God showing the Gentile world that it's lost, that it's unrighteous. For verse number 20, for the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So God has used creation to show his truth, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are, what are those two words? Without excuse. Now watch this. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Choice. They knew God. They glorified him not. Neither were thankful, but became vain, futile in their, here's our word, imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Now there's our culture, right? It's foolish for a man to be able to go and use a girl's restroom. It's foolish for a man to transgender himself into a girl and be able to wrestle other girls, right? I mean, you just think about all of this. Verse 23. And what's that word?
Change.
Okay, so we have sex change, we have gender change, we have identity change. God addressed change way before it ever became a big deal. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So they began to worship the creation. Wherefore, God also gave them up. This is not permission. This is letting them just do what they're going to do. To uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who, here's our word again, changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up. Because they changed the truth of God into a lie, they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. God said, if that's the direction you want to go, then that is a direction there of depravity. If you're going to go that way by your own choice, then you're going to go that way. God says, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change, here's that word, the natural use, into that which is, say those two words. Okay, so is homosexuality natural? It's against God. It's against the Word of God. It's against nature. It's not natural. It's a choice. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their love. Yeah, now there's the word you need to know. Well, why can't I be with the one I love? Well, I mean, what's the harm in this? They love one another. Well, we have a loving relationship. Homosexuality is not an act of sexuality that's based upon love. It's based upon lust. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. The culture says, well, we love one another. The answer to that is no. It's a burning in the lust. Well, who are you to judge our love? I'm Thomas Alexander Hunter Jr. But the eternal God says, you changed the natural use of sexuality and violated your own body in a sin against nature. And that was motivated and burned from your lust. Keep reading. The natural use of the woman and burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. Okay, that word there would be shameful. And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their, what? Knowledge, right? Get out of my way. Get out of my thoughts. Get that word away from me. I want to do what I want to do. God gave them over to a reprobate or debased or debauched mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. There we are. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable or unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This passage of Scripture identifies where we are as a culture, hated by the homosexual movement or the transgender movement or those that want to choose their own gender, those that want to do things, because it clearly identifies where that comes from. With inside the lust of humanity and the mind, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And I know that they want to substitute this as part of creation, the way that they were made. They want to substitute this as beautiful. They want to call this the love of God. But if you are a Bible-believing Christian, you have to understand that this is a change that they made against God. Amen. I'm going to take questions, but let me make some statements here that might help you. Pastor, will a homosexual go to heaven? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. Too big for Pastor to answer. First Corinthians chapter 6. Verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Who's that statement directed to? The church. Who's he writing to? Good answer. The church. Church. People. Us. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicator, the sexually immoral, nor idolater, nor adulterer, or the word effeminate carries a homosexual basis, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, no thieves, no covetous, no drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So I made a statement today. I can't remember what service I made it in, but your identification really determines where you are, right? Well, I identify as gay, but you can't identify as gay and identify as in Christ. Well, I identify as bisexual or queer or lesbian, or I identify as an adulterer, or I identify as an alcoholic. The Bible clearly says that if that is your identification by your behavior, by your constant behavior, then that is the evidence that God is that you're not identified in Christ. Now, church people need to know this, because church people are the ones that get deceived here. Now, before you think real negative, look at verse number 11. And such, what's that word? Were some of you. I would say that all of us in this room can find ourselves in those names. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. So let's talk about behavior here, and let's talk about some of these things. These are questions I get asked. Can a Christian commit an act of homosexuality? Sure, absolutely. A Christian can commit an act of sexuality, of homosexuality, the same way a Christian can get drunk. It's probably a one-time act or twice. It's followed by immense conviction of the Holy Spirit of God and followed by confession of our sin and a seeking of the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. Can a person identify in one of these and identify as a Christian? No. No. Can a Christian commit that sin? Yes. Can a person identify that and be called a Christian? No. Big difference, by the way. Huge difference. Let me stop and talk to parents just a second. Our youth are becoming homosexual at a very fast rate. The reason they're becoming homosexual or open to homosexuality or open to certain things is a lot of times through experimentation. It's fun. They're at a party. It's something that is cool. It's something they begin in. There is a difference between being involved in that and in Romans chapter 1 where God gives a person over to a reprobate mind. And I believe until God has given them over to a reprobate mind, I think they're reachable with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once they've been given over into a reprobate mind, it's very difficult. You and I would say a lesbian becomes butch or a man becomes effeminate. I've talked with scores of people that struggle with homosexuality in their mind and in their flesh. I've seen beautiful girls come in that you would think, how, this ain't even whatever. And they're entertaining it, they're experiencing it, they're thinking about it, they're doing all these types of things, but they still have an effeminacy to them. Well, I think the giving over of a reprobate mind, you can see the change in the overall demeanor of a person. I've seen guys come in, same deal, but there's an effeminacy that takes place that comes in. It's that thing that goes against nature. I'm not telling you anything you don't already see. You can see it on a heterosexual level, on an adulterous level. Some of you girls can look at a guy and say, that guy's a player. Mm-hmm. It's all over him, right? Usually when a man is an adulterer, you can see it in his eyes. His eyes ain't right. So these are things that we deal with. These are things that the Bible is teaching. These are things that we need to understand in our creation. Let's stop right here and let's take some questions. Question from anybody? Tricia.
How do you typically advise parents who have adult children who are gay and how to navigate that?
Yeah. Great question. Got a text today from a lady right after the service. We have a lot of people in our church that have transgender children. Okay? So you'd be shocked, right? The way that I advise them is, number one, you have to assure your child that you love them no matter what. You have to assure them that God loves them as a person. God hates their sin, just like he would hate any sin. God has proven his love by giving his life. You have to be patient in your communication. And I really, and prayerful. You have to be prayerful as you approach them. Very prayerful. Asking God to give you moments of open door. You can't just blow the door wide open. You can't just walk in there like a bull in a china shop. And usually I start there. Stay close to them. Sometimes people say to me, Pastor, I have a daughter. She has a girlfriend. They want to come to my house and they want to be in my house for the weekend. I usually stand against that. And I tell them the way I would do that is I would go to my daughter and I say, I love you with all of my heart and soul of mine, but you're asking me to entertain something that goes against my Savior. Normally, on any level, a lady came to me the other day. She says, I want to tithe. My husband won't let me tithe. What do I do? Go to him and say that. Usually that line, you're asking me to do something against my Savior, and I'm asking you respectfully not to do that. Most of the time, you'll find there's a softness there. But that's followed up by nobody is, I love you with all my heart, but the number one person I love is the Lord Jesus, and I just cannot do that. Usually a soft, not usually, forgive me, God, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Yeah. We're dealing with this as a people, man. We're dealing with this in our church. This is not just one or two homes. Many people are dealing with this. That's how I would begin that process. And I would stay close to them. Most people just separate. You can't just separate. And then the other thing I would do is I would always point them to the Lord. Whenever I celebrate anything in my life, it's celebrated because of the Lord Jesus. Whenever they have a need, hey, remember, the Lord is there for you. Because he is there for them. That would be my answer to that.
Pastor, is that any different than dealing with heterosexual child that comes? I mean,
it's a little bit different just because of the perception in the culture, but biblically, it's not any different.
That's what I was
thinking. A guy wants to bring his girlfriend. Shocks me. Saved parents, 45 to 55, let their kid live in their house with his girlfriend. Mm-hmm.
Oh no! My question is, how do you handle those who have gone through surgery?
Okay, right. How do you handle those that have gone through surgery?
Love them.
Pardon?
Love them.
Yeah, you love them, but the question is, do we go back?
You can't go back.
Right.
Well, that's what they're teaching the eight-year-old now with this. Equity Act.
Right.
I think that's part of it.
Surgically, you're saying they can't go back from the surgery.
No.
You start where you are. You're homosexual in your mind. You're sinful in your nature. You're sinful in your mind before that. Such were some of you. You're washed. You're sanctified. It's difficult. It's very difficult.
After a while, they're sorry and they commit suicide.
Exactly right. That's why they got to be grounded in the fact that God forgave them, just like God forgave any sin. God cleansed them. Once you get down that road, it's a hard way back. It is. And you just navigate it one day at a time and you pray. But we do believe that our God can do miracles.
Mm-hmm.
He can. Yeah. Yes.
I think, you know, even going back a couple of years, I'm going to use this phrase spirit of Antichrist. I don't know how you interpret that, but I mean the devil on the move, forbidding any kind of counseling.
Yeah.
Because the group in themselves know that people don't want to stay there.
Right.
They're held there, like kind of like a mob thing.
Right.
So they stop that. They stopped this Equality Act. This is that Romans passage is going to be super hate.
Yeah.
Speak. And they don't want the truth to come out because they can't admit that there is something wrong with it. It is unnatural. They won't admit it. So they silence the people that are willing to admit that it is.
Right. And I think that battle's already been waged. If Barna, you go do the research. Type in Barna, type in Pew Research, Google the average church's philosophy, and you'll see that it's becoming accepted. Mm-hmm. And maybe not in churches like ours, but in what I would call religious circles, it's going that direction. This is why Christian education is so important.
Mm-hmm.
This is why we have a school.
Mm-hmm.
This is why honest conversations need to happen. This is why parents need to understand what their kids are involved in. They need to understand what their kids are thinking. This is why we need to be careful what we foster and all of that. It's a brutal thing. But they're coming after. When I say Satan's coming after us,
mm-hmm.
And this is an agenda that has to be elevated to keep people away from the Lord. But God's people need to know what we believe. I hope this was helpful. I hope this gives you direction. There's all kinds of scriptures there. Let me just read one more on marriage, Genesis chapter 2. And I'll take questions afterwards if you want to come up here and see, but it's 6:8. Let's understand marriage here, because this is where this battle really began and the redefining of marriage. Now we redefine gender. God created marriage, verse number 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead, the rib. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a," what? "Man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife." There's marriage. "And they shall be one flesh." They were both naked. And the man and his wife, which we appreciate with marriage, right? And the man and his wife were not ashamed. So does the Bible teach that marriage is between a man and a woman? Yes. Can you prove it? Right here. And that's the proof that it's between a man and a woman. It's funny. All of this depth and all of this pain and all of this heartache and all of this confusion and all of this change and all of this direction finds itself in the paragraph on how God created us. Creation is so important. I couldn't introduce the first hymn today. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise. All right, I'll be around up here front. Be glad to take your questions. As we move in next week, we'll talk about the fall of man. Where sin came from, where how Satan brought it to the earth. I'll read to you that. The virgin birth, the atonement for sin, the new creation, and deals on salvation. And so we only have three classes left. Hang with me if you can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for truth. Lord, sin is so confusing, and it's just difficult. We live in a culture today that is confused and messed up, but God's people cannot be. We need to know what we believe. We need to be able to support it from the Word of God. We need to be able to defend it. We need to be able to teach it. You created mankind. You created us male and you created us female. You chose our gender. We do not have the right to do that. Lord, you created marriage. You define marriage. It's in the scripture. And so as we make our way as Bible-believing Christians, then we need to stand on the promises of the God's word. Lord, help us to be light in the community. Help us to be tender, compassionate. Help us to have a soft answer that turneth away wrath. And help us to have the heart of God here. Lord, I don't know. There might be somebody in the room tonight and their families is severely touched by what we've talked about. Give them wisdom as they lift high the cross of Christ. We love you and thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you so much. I'll be up here if you have